please don't think we've had a memory glitch, because we haven't. We do a lot. But this song is by special request. My soul in ages past, love undeserved, unknown, yet deep and vast. God set his love on me in spite of me. Salvation's work is his from first to last. Unbounded love, unfailing love, love written upon a tree. Unending love, prevailing love, my Savior's sovereign love for me. Relentless love pursued my heart, though I would hide. Was unreturned, yet undeterred by pride. Till by a grace unsought, my rebel soul was caught, redeemed by love that would not be denied. Unbounded love, unfailing love, love reigned upon a tree. Unending love, prevailing love, preserves my life from unbelief, sustains me through my sin, my doubt, my grief. Since Christ has done it all, the feeble I'll not fall. His wounded hands hold me, the sinner's cheek. Unbounded love, unfailing love, upon a tree. Unending love, prevailing love, my Savior's sovereign love for me. Transforms my soul and its delight, exceeds the fleeting joys which once sufficed. Held by his love for me, of which it sets me free, I have my heart's desire, and that is Christ. Unbounded love, unfailing love, love raised upon a tree. Unending love, prevailing love, my Savior's sovereign love for me.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians. To the second chapter. And I'll read just one verse in the beginning of this message. That's the 20th verse. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. An old song came to my mind, and so I looked online to see and make sure of what the lyrics said. It's an old song from about the turn of the last century. And it was described as an old spiritual. I found most of those old spirituals to be old emotionals. Most of the time that say absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, most all the songs that pass for gospel songs in our day have no gospel in them. They're not true to the scriptures. But this old spiritual says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the dead? And then it says as a chorus, oh, sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Paul, I'm sure, would say, as I say, I don't know if I was there when they crucified your Lord. Because I don't know anything about your Lord. But he could say, I was there when they crucified the Lord. And that's what every true believer can say. I was there when they crucified the Lord. Because what this verse actually says, and many translations translate it this way, not as I am crucified with Christ, but as I have been crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Past tense. The work and the death of Christ is not a work isolated from men, but for all men, and made effectual or beneficial to all who will by something they do, something they decide, an act of their so-called free will, make it effectual on their behalf. No, the work and the death of Christ is a work done in union with some men and effectual and beneficial to them by virtue of their being with Him or in Him when He did it. You see, that's what Paul is actually saying here. I was crucified with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean if they are in Him or with Him in this sense? Well, it has to do with this sense, being dealt with and standing before God in or with Christ. And they are in Christ, and they are with Christ, not by an act of their will, and certainly not by their decision, but by a sovereign act of God. His decision, His grace, choosing them and putting them in Christ before the world began. Acts of divine election and acts of divine predestination. If anybody is in Christ, they were also with Christ when He hanged upon that cross. They were crucified with Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about here in verse 20 when he speaks of being crucified with Christ. So we have to view the death of Christ in two ways. First of all, Christ died alone as the one who was said by the prophets to tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. Bear the punishment alone. Suffer the death of the cross alone. But also, in this sense that Paul's saying, and we find it everywhere in the Scriptures, He died with His elect people. He died with His sheep. Now there's one thing we know. Paul was not with Christ in His bodily crucifixion. He was not there. He was, like us, not present. We were not with Christ over 2,000 years ago when He died on that cross. We have never, with the natural eye, seen Him crucified. Such portraits and pictures as have been painted do not befit what is spoken of here by Paul. We do not see in that sense, but we see and believe by faith that we were with Christ when He was crucified. And what he's talking about here is that he was with Christ and in Christ as a member of Christ's mystical body. We have an illustration of what he means throughout the New Testament, and that illustration is a human body. A human body that has a head and has also a physical body made up of many members, as Paul says, and there is a union in the head with the body. If you have no head, then the body is dead. If the head is safe, then the body is safe. So Paul writes in this Colossians chapter 1 of this union, of this spiritual picture, and he says of Christ this: he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head, the chief, the authority of the body. But he is also in union with the body, so that whatever happens to the head affects greatly the body. He was represented by Christ in his death, and so was every member of the body, the church. And God gives us an example of this and what it means all the way back to the first man. You see, the same principle was at work when Adam sinned in the garden, because he too was a representative man. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, Paul in this epistle explains to us what transpired in the day that Adam ate of that fruit, that tree in the midst of a garden wherein he had been forbidden to eat. Romans 5 and verse 12. You see, what happened to Adam did not happen to Adam alone. He was a representative man. So Paul says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Actually, what it says there is that all sin. When did you sin in the garden? When did I sin in the garden? When did so-and-so sin in the garden? All sin. How did they sin? They sinned when Adam, the representative, sinned. And this is God dealing with men on the basis of a representative, on the basis of a federal head, as it is called. One man does something, and it affects all those he represents. Look down in verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In other words, men died as sinners all the way from Adam's day to Moses' day when God gave the Ten Commandments. Why did they die? Because they were sinners. They became sinners by the sin that they entered into by Adam. When Adam sinned, they sinned in him, all our race. But this he says, though they had not sinned like Adam sinned, they were nonetheless sinners in Adam, but he was a type of the one to come. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And he's beginning to talk about now the difference between the transgression and the gift. He says this, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the gift of grace, the grace of God, and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There are only two men in this text, and two men that God deals with, and that he deals with as a representative, one called the first Adam, and Christ, who is called the last Adam. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. In Adam we come to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In Adam, we came to condemnation by one offense. In the Lord Jesus Christ, though there are many offenses in these that he represents, we come to justification, justification of life. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by many, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, or by one, Jesus Christ. And when you come to verse 19, this is about as plain as it can be made as to how we came to be sinners and as how we come to be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so, or in the same manner, or like the same principle, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the only way anybody is ever made righteousness. And he describes it in this way in 1 Corinthians 15:22. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, all that were in Adam, and who is that? It's every single one of his race, every single one of his seed. But he says, as Adam and those in him, so Christ, the second, the last Adam, everyone in him, by his obedience unto death on the cross, they're made righteous. When he comes to Hebrews chapter 7, the apostle begins to explain, just in a kind of a passing way, something about the greatness of the one that Melchizedek represents, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he's saying that his priesthood is so superior to the Levites and all such as that. He says it in this way, "And as I may say so, Levi also, who receives tithes." The Levites received tithes of the people, were recognized. The office of priesthood was recognized by their giving gifts to the priests. He said, "But Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Before Levi was ever born, before there was ever a Levitical priesthood, those men, such as Levi, they paid tithes, they honored this Melchizedek in Abraham, their father, long before they were ever born. And they did so representatively. They came out of Abraham, and they must be therefore inferior to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was recognized by Abraham. They paid tithes to Abraham, to Melchizedek in their father Abraham, and therefore it shows his greatness, the priesthood, and his great sacrifice as being more and greater than theirs. So what he's saying here is Christ did not die as a private person, but as a public head of his whole body, the church. I was crucified with Christ. Somebody said it in this way: when he died for sin, they died to sin. His death, they were so united with him in his death, they were so with him in his death, that his death was life for them. This is why the cross is so central to the gospel. You see, God's believing people are not superstitious about the sign or the symbol of the cross. They don't have to have, they won't have all these crosses wearing around their neck and all these crosses hanging on the walls and on their building, because that's not what the cross is about. They're not identifying with that cross. They're identifying, they're believing on the Christ of the cross. They trust what God says about their passive participation with Christ in his death for sin and his resurrection to life. They were with Christ. They were in Christ when he went to that cross. They were in him, with him, when he died the death of the cross. They were with him and in him when he was buried in that tomb. They were with him and in him when he raised up from the dead and when he entered into glory. There's a verse in Isaiah 53 that says this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, a lot of people will quote that and use it to claim, as they say, physical healing. We are He. All we've got to do is claim it. Except there's one problem with that, and that's what Peter was led by the Spirit of God to write in the New Testament, quoting the same thing. Peter says of Christ, who bare His own, who Himself, His own self, bare our sins in His body on the tree. He bore the penalty. He bore the judgment. He bore the wrath of God in respect to those people He represented before God. He bore the judgment and penalty and the wrath of God against their sin, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's not a healing spiritually. It's not a healing from sin that we are waiting to make effectual or gain somehow. He says, by His stripes, that is through His cross death, He says, you were healed. God's not waiting for His people to do something so He can forgive them. He's not waiting for them to do something that they, in order to make effectual what Christ has done. He's not put up a candy machine out here in America or of the whole world that's full of candy if you've got a nickel to put in it. It says, by His stripes ye were healed. When you go back to Galatians chapter 2 and read what Paul has just said in verse 19, we know that's the only way it could be. He says, for I, through the law, what can the law give a sinner? Nothing but condemnation. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, how do you satisfy the law in regard to a debt? Somebody has to pay that debt. How do you satisfy the law with regard to a crime? Somebody has to suffer the justice of the land to satisfy the law. And that's what Christ, in satisfying the law on our behalf, did. He died for us. And we died in Him. The law cannot have any claim on us, because we are now, as he says here, dead to the law through His death before the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. We live in Christ because we were crucified in Christ, with Christ. And this truth, this good news, is the theme, even the language of the New Testament. This is Paul's gospel. This is the true gospel. I was crucified with Christ. That means I don't have to fear the wrath of God, because it's already fell on me when I was crucified with Christ. That means that I don't have a debt to pay, because that all that debt was paid on the cross when I was crucified with Christ. He was alone in the suffering of it, in the bearing of it, in the enduring of it, in the being a surety and substitute for it, but I was with him in the salvation that he accomplished. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That's why I cannot accept any idea or notion of baptism being baptism that does not represent a death, burial, and resurrection, like water baptism, immersion does. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried, planted, resurrected. That's the language here. With him. In him. And then look at what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is that our old nature? Sorry. It's not. That our old man, that's the man that we were associated with. That's our old man in all his connections to Adam. Our old man, and that was. Go get your concordance. Go get your Greek dictionary. Go get whatever you want. But it's this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Christ, in him, with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to have died. To have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that was necessary to save his people, to save us from our sin, all that was necessary to satisfy the justice of God, all that was required for us to stand perfect and righteous in his sight, Christ did it in his cross. Was crucified. And as you see here, this is the only and the true motive
for all abstinence for sin. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Let me read you this. And this is the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, nowhere else can he be said to be this. But if he be with Christ, in Christ, united to Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you cannot take that verse and use it as a text verse for regeneration, because regeneration does not accomplish that in a sinner. There's not one believer that can say, every old thing about me, every old quirk of my nature, every old sinfulness is passed away and everything is new. But the man in Christ can. Because he's saying here, that old man and every connection to Adam is passed away. That first creation has passed away. I don't have any connection to it anymore. And all things are become new in Christ. I'm in a new standing. I'm in a new man. I'm in a new relationship. I'm in a new creation. Now made the righteousness of God in him. Look over at Colossians. Colossians 2. And verse 12. Paul talking about it here in Colossians. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your transgressions, trespasses. With him, in him. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why in Hebrews 6 Christ is called our forerunner. In Christ we made this journey from the cross to the crown. We made this journey from the tomb to the throne. We made this journey from being absolutely hopeless and wretched to having all hope and perfect righteousness in being saved from all our sins in Him. And therefore we are said to be complete in Him. So when Paul talks in Romans 8, the first statement that we read in Romans 8 is this:
Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who were crucified with Christ, who suffered for their sins in Christ. And one of the clearest pictures, one of the clearest and most beautiful pictures of Christ is when David stood and represented Israel before Goliath. Turn back to 1 Samuel, if you would. First Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 8. Whenever Goliath went out and stood and defied the armies of Israel, who were cowered in their tents along with their leader, one man, one big man, a giant by the name of Goliath, he stood out there and he challenged Israel. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight, may fight together. As they say in the fight world, uno e uno, or something like that. Or mano to man. One to one. And what he was saying is this: if I win, if I, as one singular representative man, if I win and kill David, you'll be our servants. But if David wins and kills me, we'll be your servants. Look over in verse 48. And it came to pass, the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. And David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his head, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and drew his sword and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou came unto the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sheol-Raimon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. In other words, David's victory over Goliath was their victory by virtue of his representation and his union with Israel. And all the people of Christ, they enjoyed the same representative victory over death, hell, and the grave, and sin, and the devil, by what Christ did on that cross. So Paul could say, and he rejoiced to say, I was crucified with Christ, yet I live. Because of that, I live. Well, that old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, I don't know anything about your Lord, but I know a little bit the Lord of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, I was there, in Him, with Him, when they crucified the Lord. And by His death, I live. Were you there? I pray that you were. I pray that what He did brings peace to your heart in the matter of sin. I pray that what He did, the death He died, God will reveal to your heart what He actually accomplished for sinners. Those little children that I read about in Matthew 18 that believe in Him. He gets all the glory. Because I wasn't there to mess it up. I would have said, well, best thing I can do is live. No, best thing I could do, and God knew that, was for me to have died in Christ. We pray, Father, this morning that You would exalt Yourself in the salvation of sinners. Cause one of these words or one of these biblical illustrations to reveal and show to some sinner that Christ did it all. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.